Thank you, Bernie. That's a lot to take in, and it just shows all the hard work. You had to fast forward some of the chapters as well for us to keep in time. So thank you once again. Just to add to, as Bernie takes a breather and takes a few sips of water, just to add to the rich things that Bernie has just shared, the book of Isaiah is the most quoted book in the New Testament. Out of 66 books of Isaiah, passages from at least 47 books have been quoted in the New Testament. Jesus himself read out from the scroll, Isaiah chapter 61. And I just find it easy. Bernie has broken it into two sections, from book 1 to 39, which speaks more about condemnation. And book 40 to 66 speaks more about consolation. So thanks, Bernie. Bernie, can I just ask you, as the questions start coming in, and if you have any questions, please just write it down. And Graham would come to you and ask you your question. So Bernie, Isaiah is not an easy book to understand because it jumps around. There's a lot of prophecies, there's visions. There's visions about the future, which I think you alluded to in chapter 7, verse 14, and then again in chapter 9, verse number 6, which we usually hear on Christmas. But how can you just, if anyone of us want to understand any book of the Bible, what process do you follow? What kind of resources do you use? Can you just briefly tell us about it?
Where does one start? I can tell you, you start in the Bible. There's no way better than understanding a book than reading it and reading it and reading it. If you came and looked at my Bible, you'll see the chapters that, or the books that I've studied, because I colour them in. I start picking bits out of that spring up, and so your starting point has got to be Scripture and getting to know a brief outline of what it says. And I tell you, Isaiah is one of these books where you begin with, you think, oh, I haven't got a clue. And you get to the end and you think, I still haven't got a clue, but I've got a better clue than I started off with. So start in Scripture. You can't go wrong there. Start in Scripture. But then there's loads of things. Graham gave me the Lion Handbook of the Bible, is it? Which Graham thinks is a brilliant place to get an overview. There's all sorts of things on the internet. The John Golding Gay book, I got hold of that because I had a chat with a Baptist minister friend, and we met in London. I said to him, I've got to ask you this. How do I start to understand Isaiah? And he said, well, John Goldingay, he is a really good author who does really simple pictures of the book of Isaiah. So you look at Scripture, then you sort of start looking at other resources. So it could be I've read through at least two books. I've got all sorts of Bibles at home with outlines. You have a quick look at them. And the outlines on Isaiah are absolutely horrendous because they break them down into about 70 or 80 different little bits. And you think, that is not an outline. So the Bible, outlines, then more detailed study. Can I say that I was lent a two-book series on Isaiah, and I started looking at it, and that went down to looking at almost every word in Isaiah. And I am not a scholar in that sense. I just love reading Scripture and learning it. But this book, I delved into a couple of times, and if I didn't really understand something, I tried to grasp it from the words that were in that. But that's where I'll start. And it is, go and talk to my wife. She will say, I'm sick of him doing this. It takes a heck of a long time. And she says, I hope they all appreciate the work that goes into this. And yeah, we are talking. I'd hate to think how many hours that you have to spend. That when you go to college, they'll say, as a vicar, you will spend 8 hours doing a sermon. Mm. I can tell you this is multiple sermons, yes, the amount of studying you do.
Thanks. Thank you a lot. You know, me being a student, an ordinant, and studying at St. Augustine's College, I used to read the Bible literally, you know, and mean what it said, I just took it at that. But I realized over time that how important it is to know the social, economical, cultural context of the passage and to what community it was said to. It is really very important to interpret it in today's contemporary settings. So thank you for that, Bernie. Anyone would... Samuel has a question.
How do we know that Isaiah was written by multiple people, and if so, and how do, and who are those people? Or should I say, do we know who those people are?
Right, now, this is where you're sort of getting down to things that I read in books and I think, I haven't got a clue what they're talking about, so I'll forget it. But basically, that you start looking at dates when Isaiah mentions different kings and things, and what happens is people will study the manuscripts and they will spot where a writing style changes and that they will come to a conclusion. That I'm not that sort of scholar, so they come to a conclusion and say, right, there is at least two people who have written this book of Isaiah. We don't know who the others are. They call them Isaiah 2, is being the second one. No idea who it was. That the thought is that it was one of Isaiah's disciples who was sort of studying under him and picked up. There's a passage in here earlier. There's no way I can find it now, but it talks about... God instructs Isaiah to write down some words, and what my interpretation of what happened is that Isaiah wrote down some prophecies from God so that later on people would read them and see that he was a prophet who was bringing God's word, and God's word has actually come true. And it is thought that some of the disciples of Isaiah 1 got hold of these manuscripts, opened them up and read them, and then started writing Isaiah 2. But part of the problem, I said it jumps about a lot, but it's worse than that, because you'll start reading something and then it's a word interjected or something, but somebody will then suddenly put in something to update you. It's a bit like me reporting on something that's happening in a distant land, and all of a sudden someone comes and goes, oh, Bernie, we've got an update on that, and putting that in. But because they've put it in scripture, it makes it really difficult to read and pick up the flow. When I was reading the original two books that were loaned to me, which I struggled to read, I'll be honest, I'm not an intellectual. I struggled to read them. And part of the problem was, is all these people, they keep on putting bits in. They just don't fit in where they are. So, yeah, we don't know who the other writers are, unless Graham's got an update on that one. All we know is that by looking at how Scripture's written, and there seems to be some clear changes of a style of writing that would indicate that some new author has come in. Is that okay, Samuel?
Sorry, could I just come in on that, Bernie? Yeah, I think yet again we're coming across this point that writers, particularly in Old Testament times, don't think the way we do. Their logical process isn't the same. And so we need to be very careful about sort of saying, well, we can't believe that because it's just not written chronologically, or these bits have been tampered with. That's how things actually happened in those days, and that's how messages were got across. And I wanted to ask Bernie, you said about a lot of these passages that we see as being about Jesus are seen by Jewish scholars and perhaps Jews in general as being about Israel or about Isaiah. Aren't a lot of them also seen as messianic, because even modern Jews still have the idea of a Messiah coming?
Right, yeah. It's what I understand is that what we do in our interpretation of Scripture, we will look at the New Testament, we'll come across a passage that is clearly copied from Isaiah, and we will then say, all right, that means he's writing about Isaiah. So we're looking with hindsight to the people it was written to who would have read Isaiah X hundred years ago, prior to the New Testament, that their vision of this person or who it's written to would not in any way think about Jesus. But as you said, they would think about a Messiah, someone who is going to come to save them. And so that they had that picture, but in their interpretation, I was going to, can you, Raymond, there's some notes that are made from the book. I think what it says, just a second, everyone. Two bits that are marked here, because this is where, when you get older, your brain stops working. Let me see, right. What I'm interested in is the response of the rabbi to what was going on, and I'm a bit stuck trying to find it, because R.T. Kendall talks about Isaiah 53 and how we interpret it looking back and then looking at Jesus. He says here, Isaiah 53, their interpretation is it's the children of Israel. They are the servant. Isaiah 52 and 53, the suffering servant is a person chosen by God to testify, and the world would be hostile to them. This is what I was looking for. He points out that the references to God's servant in Isaiah are all in the past tense. And so if it's in the past tense, they're interpreting it strictly as being, it cannot be someone in the future. They believe that Isaiah 9:6 refers to Hezekiah. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Simply means he is a true and loyal Jew, and he will live life fulfilling the commandments. Their view is very different to ours, but that there is that sense. And what I hate, I read something in a book, and I forgot to write it down, because when I read it, it's what, like one of these lights going. I thought, that is what I've been looking for. And it said something like that when you can't interpret Jesus by looking back, but what you can do is you can take a vision or a prophecy from the past and you can apply it to something today. And I think that's what we do. The Jews would apply this in their time when they were reading it. And 1,000 years later, we reapply in a different way. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that, yeah, God's prophecy is eternal. And yeah, in a way, you know, we can't sort of say, right, that has happened, that is it. We've got to accept that, yeah, we might have got it wrong. And so it's one of those things. I was really struggling with that when I was thinking about it, because, yeah, why are we as Christians so convinced that he's talking about Jesus? If you sat down and read these passages, you'd sit there and go, it is Jesus, but I'm looking at it from a different aspect to what the Jewish people would look at it. But of course, Messianic Jews, as you say, they accept it now. They read the scriptures in a different light. But it'd be absolutely wonderful to get a rabbi along here and chat with them and just find out, you know, how they interpret this scripture. I'm afraid I don't think that would have answered it very well. But...
any other questions, anyone? David.
Okay, a comment first, which is that Jewish people don't really know the story of Jesus. And I think part of the problem, quite simply, is that evangelical tradition has told us which passages in Isaiah talk about Jesus. So we don't look at them. We don't look at the context. We're just told Isaiah 53 is the crucifixion. So we assume Isaiah 53 is the crucifixion. And when you read it to a Jew, and a Jewish person interprets it completely differently than you, we don't know what to do, because we have been told that's what it is. And this is why we really encourage people in Bible Stream, go back and look at these passages again. Look at them again. Work out how you can interpret differently, how someone might see it differently. Don't just look at it and say, oh, it must be Jesus because, well, my vicar said it was, and because I've always been told it was. So that's what I'd add to that. But my question for you, Bernie, is how would you respond to someone who says the fact that the Jewish people interpret it differently and that you do have to accept you can sometimes get it wrong, doesn't that mean all of these New Testament writers who were looking at the Bible and coming up with passages that prove Jesus was the Messiah from Isaiah, they were just making it up? You know, that they were just finding things that fitted what they wanted to find already. They'd already made up their mind who Jesus was, and essentially they're just making connections where there aren't any.
Yeah. I can accept that is a possibility. When I spoke to one of my learned vicars who told me to avoid it like the plague, he said that one of the problems is, like the bit about the Virgin and Emmanuel, God with us, it's clearly got nothing to do with Jesus. But we sort of say, well, it is, yeah. It's got the word Emmanuel there. And so I think in that one, we sort of jump to a conclusion, like you said, that we are taught by our vicars or church leaders or whoever stands out the front that this is, you know, the truth. And you're dead right, David, that we really need to study it for ourselves. We really need to know what's in Scripture for ourselves. But it's so difficult if somebody doesn't want to believe. We look at those passages from that point of view that we know Jesus. We know what we're expecting, and all of a sudden, yeah. I guess for me, it's just that inside of my heart, there's something that's jumping and pounding around as you read this scripture that tells me, yeah, it cannot be anybody else but Jesus himself. And sometimes I've got to just trust on what I believe and what I've experienced for myself, rather than sort of slogging away through books trying to convince myself by what somebody else has written. And, yeah... there's no answer. It's just that simple thing, isn't it, that through looking at Isaiah, I've come to that point where I can honestly say that these scriptures cannot refer to anybody else. Some of them are perhaps a bit dubious and we ought to avoid, but for the most, that they talk about Messiah and Jesus fits the bill.
Thanks, Bernie, for that. I think that's a brilliant question and a brilliant answer to that as well. Coming to the question of Hezekiah, I think we Christians are at a benefit, at an advantage, because we know the story now. So we also know how Hezekiah's fame was short-lived as well. So did that prophecy of 7:14 and 9:6 fit Hezekiah, or does it fit Jesus well? So that's debatable. Jane, you have a question, please.
Hi, yeah. It's not so much a question as an observation. What we've been listening to has been, I have to say, Bernie, absolutely brilliant. And it is brilliantly, and it's academic as well. But what we need to bring in is the fact that the heart has to be open to Christ. And then as we read the words of the Bible, I mean, I'm very, very passionate, but I'm like you, I'm no academic. But as you read the word and give it back to God, that's when you get the opening of what God means. And that's what I love about the word of God. It's academic for those who are really bright, and for people like myself, who are heart-minded through it, it answers everybody's question. And it satisfies every type of person. And I think you've brought that out beautifully. And thank you.
Yeah, thanks. Well, I did one of the parts I skipped over, and I thought, God, you're sitting down, you're just reading some of these pictures of this heavenly place, and you read these pictures of God and who he is, and part of it talks about that these idols are nothing but made by humans. They can do nothing. You can't move or do anything. And it's talking about God, and it has this phrase that he put the stars up there like drawing a curtain across the skies. It's when you read things like that, you know, I was sitting at home thinking, that's when I expect all of you to burst out singing, "How great is our God!" And it gets you like that, doesn't it? It really gets you.
That's brilliant. I think, do you have another question, or are you okay? Yeah. It's a good place to end. We are running short of time as well. I just want to finish with asking you one last short, brief question. Is Jesus the answer to today's world problems? Briefly, a brief answer.
Yes.
Great, that's wonderful. Jesus is the answer to our problems, and he's the solution. We need to accept him and see him as our guide, our savior, our redeemer. So this is a good place to end, and you have seen that Isaiah is an important book to understand. If you have any questions, then do not hesitate to get in touch with either David, Graham, or Bernie later on. Send them an email, and they would answer any questions that might come to you later on. Let's close in prayer. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we had together in understanding your word and your ways. We thank you for teachers who volunteer and work hard to bring your word and explain it to us, as Bernie has done today. And as we depart into our own worlds and front lines, may this teaching be utilized and implemented and shared with others in our daily lives. We ask you this in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all for joining us today, and you have a blessed week ahead. God bless us all. Amen.